This morning I'm going to talk about our past focus. That's what I call it. I don't know, for lack of a better title. So we'll see. All right. How many people here today exercise? Not as many as should, right? But, you know, I exercise a little, but I should be exercising a lot. But the key point here is, aren't you glad your salvation doesn't have anything to do with any kind of a task like exercise? Remember that our salvation doesn't require us to work, climb. The more you put in, the more you get out, type deal. Our salvation doesn't have anything to do with that. We don't have to continuously strive to get those positive results. We have to do the right thing to get the positive results, okay? I, for one, am glad we don't have to do all that, because I probably wouldn't be doing it. So I wouldn't be headed to heaven, I'd be headed to hell. I mean, that's just the way it is. If I had to continuously strive for my righteousness would probably fail. I would probably lose it. I don't know how y'all feel about it, but that's the way I feel about it. So let me ask you this. Why is it that virtually every animal on earth knows how to take the path of least resistance, but people continuously refuse to incorporate that same thinking when it comes to the fundamental parts of our faith? The fundamental part of your faith is what? It's your salvation, right? It's not hard. It's accepting a gift that was given to us that we didn't deserve, right? It's not difficult. And yet, many folks today choose to ignore what the Scriptures continuously and accurately tell us needs to be done regarding our salvation, and they continue in bondage doing what everyone tells them they need to be doing. So the problem here is, if the Scripture clearly shows us regarding our salvation what to do, then why do we not react to that? I don't mean this is just like a few people. There's just not like 25 people in Whitfield County that haven't fell into this dispensation and know what's going on. This is the multitudes, right? This is the multitude of people out there that continue in bondage. They follow practices that make salvation virtually impossible for them to attain and or maintain in this day and age. There's just no way to continue to have the old policies and the righteousness be imputed upon you based on your actions in our daily life. We just continuously would be failing. So when you add like a, I like to call it a tater sack full of stuff. Diane doesn't like tater sack, but when you add a tater sack full of requirements after a canned repentance prayer that you pray in front of someone at an altar to someone's salvation, what do you do to what God did by sending Jesus to the cross of Calvary? You devalue everything that He had, right? We've talked about that before many times in here. You can't devalue what happened. Basically, I liken it to the first time I thought I got saved, which I didn't get saved, but I thought I got saved. I had my concrete galoshes on. I'm in the second to the last pew, and I start feeling this tug, got a little emotion going. The preacher pulled out a little emotion card on me, and I go down there. They've got a canned repentance prayer that they want you to pray. They got the thing going on. It's down there at the altar. And then when they get done with that canned repentance prayer, they give you your tater sack. And they give you, repent your past sins prayer and put it in your tater sack. And then they give you, continue to repent as you go forward, because they've only covered your sins up until that point, right? They give you that one. Then they give you the magic, get water baptized. Don't forget that one. That's very important, because you've got to get that done. You have to follow through in believer's baptism. And then they want you to work. They start hitting you. You want to make sure that you know what you're supposed to do. You got to follow the law. Stick it in there. You better be here. By golly, if you're not here, you got problems. All right? And hey, we need a teacher. Okay? We do here too, by the way. So anybody feeling it? What else you got to do? Keep the commandments. And the most important one of all, you have to tithe. Period, because it's a requirement. It's a commandment. It's something you're required to do. And then you get your tater sack, and it's a lot heavier than it is with these papers in there, but I didn't want to draw on the table anymore. So you got your tater sack, and you go back to your pew with more crap than you went down there with. Okay? which is not what it's supposed to be like. You can't add anything to what happened at Calvary, period. You can't do it. But if being in a large congregation that can boast of numbers, or telling all your friends how much the Lord has blessed your church because the building funds reach seven figures is something that's important to you, then you're not going to be seen at a Grace Church anytime soon, because the Grace Church doesn't focus on that. Unfortunately for you, you're going to have to go to another spot. It doesn't really matter if there are two or 222 people in your class. You as a teacher and me as a teacher and everyone here that has a class to teach is responsible to teach accuracy according to the Scripture. That's our responsibility. That's what arms everyone else to go be proper ambassadors. We do that as teachers. Now, you may not be a teacher in a class here, but you may be a teacher at your workplace, or you may be a teacher at your playground, or you may be a teacher at your school, because there are not just classrooms that people learn about Christ. Okay, and it's an ongoing process. We talked about that in class this morning, how it's not like you just hit someone over the head and they get it. It doesn't happen that way. Neither of us learned grace that way. We came from another church with another set of doctrines, another set of things happening, and have been taught a certain way. And then whenever, I know for me, whenever it came in, I was like, I don't think so. I'll have to see that. You know, and for the first month that I attended this church, I tried to prove Brother Paul wrong. That's what I did. I went home and I studied and I dug and I dug. And it all came together and it made sense. So it's like, you can't do it. So that's how it happens to the other people out there. Other people are no different than us. They've had religion pounded down their throat, whether it be right or wrong, for their whole life. Now, whether they wanted it or not is one thing. But they got some of it, whether it was right or wrong. All right, look at 2 Timothy 3:15. Alright, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Period. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You have to know Scripture. Scripture is the foundation. That is our job. Our job is to learn what is in the Bible for us. Our job is to use Romans through Philemon and learn what is in the Bible for us. It's not about who's biggest, even though today that seems to be paramount in religious denominations, period. I remember when I first came, probably about 6 months or so after, I started knowing Brother Steve a little better and started kind of digging around on their website. And I found an old sermon that he had preached like in 06 or 07 or something. It was on one of his old ones. And it was, "If y'all are so right, and you're sure you're so right, why aren't there more of you?" And you know, Brother Steve's reply to that, I think, was what I say. He said, he explained that, unfortunately, folks, throughout history, you can't measure right or wrong by the size of the crowd. You can't. And think about it. We've got some large crowds gathering for some crazy things these days. I mean, so now it's more important than ever to realize that it ain't numbers that are right. Okay? And it does make a lot of sense. I think that's a major problem today that we've got in both our society and in our religious system. Religious systems today try to teach people to associate gains in church number and in church finances with gains in godliness. And those are not intertwined. Those are not at all intertwined. They don't really have anything to do with one another. You can have either one without the other, and you can have both together. So they're not matched up. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 11. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather to them service. Because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. A lot of people will take these verses and they'll take them totally out of context and they'll tell you that it doesn't pay to be rich. It's not good to have money in this world. What this verse means, if you take it in context, is this scripture is written to pastors and teachers. It is about not wresting the scripture, not adulterating the scripture for financial gain. Okay, these preachers are not supposed to turn things around based upon, oh, wait a minute, somebody might not like that. Or I can't preach that because they throw me out of the church. I've heard it firsthand from preacher and denomination. Can't teach that. Won't be in the pulpit. It's the truth. It's the truth. So it warns pastors and teachers against resting or adulterating the scriptures for financial gain. And then in the end, it makes clear the outcomes should they choose to do that. Okay? What do you think today? Do you think any pastors today are restricted on what they preach based on the fact they want to preserve a paycheck? I do. Do you think any pastors today preach with more regard to what their denomination thinks than what the Bible says? I do. I don't know about y'all, but I do. I also think that if you preach long enough under any denomination, no matter what or how strict that denomination is, that you will eventually mold your teachings to that denomination or you'll be gone. They'll get rid of you. You can teach crossways with a denomination until they figure it out. When they figure it out, they're going to vote you out. You're done. The problem is, it wouldn't be any problem for me if the denomination just went right along lines with the Scripture. But if they vary from the Scripture, I'm done. Because it's not there anymore if they vary from the Scripture. Because the Scriptures are what we have to go back to. So you have to remember that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Have a little doctrine, reproof, and correction here from 2 Peter. Alright, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as your beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him that hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Here's your point. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and as they do also the other scriptures, unto what? Their own destruction. Unto their own destruction. We've got, I want to call it an epidemic today, of churches and religiously affiliated organizations that are more concerned with numbers and money than they are about teaching the truth of the infallible Word of God. They're more concerned with that money. I know it's true because I've lived it. I've sat at the dinner table after church and boasted about how many we had or how many we had go forward or, boy, that building fund sure does look good. I mean, I've done that. I mean, God's blessing us. God sure is blessing us. You know, and it's not about how many people are at church. It's about how many people that are at church get it. And that they get the truth, they don't get some powder-coated message that's loaded with doctrine. Okay? okay? To me, that's what's most important. They got to hear the unadulterated Scripture and realize that the completed work of Christ covered all our sins, past, present, and future. We went over these verses in class this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for what? Our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, what? According to our Scriptures. According to the Scripture. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, what did He do? He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Not by works ye are saved. Not by anything else ye are saved. Not by the doctrine ye are saved. But by grace. Grace is something we don't deserve. Verse 8 in the same chapter, Ephesians 2:8 says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. You know, as a general rule, you don't have to ask for a gift. It just kind of comes along there, and you go, oh, thank you, you know. And that's all God asks for. He doesn't ask for anything else. He asks for you to acknowledge what was done, the completed work of Christ. He doesn't ask for other things. Ephesians 2:9, when you follow up 2:8, says, Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. We can't get there on our own accord. We surely can't keep the law. I mean, I don't know anybody that thinks they can or even can get close. Look at Romans 3:12. Romans 3:12 says, They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's me. That's y'all. That's everybody. None that doeth good. We can't keep the law. There's no way to do it. All right? Scrolling down to verse 3:19 says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. So that means I'm not guilty before God because I teach, right? No, that's not good. I'm guilty like everybody else. All. All is a big word. All means everybody. That's all of us. Romans 3:23 also says the same thing. If y'all look, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have it. What did the law do? The law just simply served to show us what? The need for Jesus Christ and Calvary. It showed us the need for that. We've got to have the death, burial, and resurrection to cover our sins. It's got to happen. It served as that. Galatians 3:23-26. Y'all flip over to Galatians 3. Tells us about the law. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in works. By faith in Christ Jesus. Once we're saved, what happens to the law? We become dead to the law, right? Romans 7:4 says, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him which is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And the law is then taken out of the way, right? I mean, it's taken out of the way. Colossians 2:14 tells you that what's done with it. Colossians 2:14 says, Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Gone. It's gone. He doesn't see that anymore. What's Christ see? Christ sees His blood. When He sees us, He sees His blood. After the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, it was finished. Done. The work of Christ was done. Okay, once He is risen again, He's sitting at the side of the Father. It's done. He's an ascending Christ. It's over with at that point. Romans 4:24 and 25 says, But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for what? For our justification. Raised again for our justification. Your sins are forgiven before you were born. Every one of them. Mine, yours, all of them, the next one, the last one. They're all done before then. We just have to choose to accept that gift of God, to get that gift, and to get that eternal life, that eternal salvation. Okay, look also at Romans 5. I'm going to finish early. Got to slow down. Verses 19, 20, and 21. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who was that? Adam, right? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous? That would be Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works, not by anything else. All this will manifest to us if we just stop sitting and believe in what's being taught. And what's being taught out of the pulpits across the U.S. is not necessarily something you want to believe. We have to do our part, no matter who we hear speak, to verify that what we heard spoke was accurate. And that's, you know, we've got to verify that it's truly accurate. And how do you do that? You do it in the Scripture, period. There's no other way to verify. You can't go ask your brother or ask your friend. You need to ask the Bible and ask the Scripture. What's going on? You need to study. Verify what people tell you. We need more. Need to be more like the folks in Acts 17:11, where it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures monthly whether those things were so. No, not monthly. Daily. Search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. We've got to get in our Word, folks. It's the most important thing. If we start searching the Scriptures daily, we will find the truth, and we will also know when we hear something if it doesn't sound right. We're also going to know to go and search. There's going to be that feeling, hey, you know, I remember when I was studying, that's not quite how it went. Maybe he needs to read the two or three verses before that to figure out that that verse doesn't actually mean what he's saying. It happens all the time. I mean, you know, there's some great speakers out there that don't really see the right division part of it, that will pull a verse from 1 Peter or James or somewhere and apply it directly to us. And unfortunately, you can't do that. It's not correct within the Scripture. The bottom line, I don't want to discourage folks about numbers. I want our church to grow. Don't get me wrong. I don't want it just to be me, Nora, and no more. I want our church to grow. I think important, you know, numbers are important. I am aware of that. And I do want everybody to hear the Word. But I want them to hear the Word rightly divided. I want them to hear the Word accurately. I want them to hear the Word based on the Scripture, not based on what I think or what someone else thinks or what Hank thinks or, you know, anybody thinks. Basically, I want it to be from the book, period. It's the most important thing. I know you guys agree with that. But the question for us today is what? Are we all doing everything we can to be a proper ambassador for Christ, so that everyone that can hear about the Word is hearing about it? If we're not studying our Word, we're not doing that, because we're not ready. We're directed in 2 Timothy 2:15 to do what? To study. We're directed to study, to show thyself approved. To show thyself approved. That means it's got to be good to God, right? I mean, we're showing ourselves approved. We're actually showing, hey, you know what? We're in this stuff. We know what we're talking about. We're going to study the Word. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Ashamed is a big, wide word. Ashamed is not cowering and turning peachy red and your ears get all red and you're embarrassed. Ashamed is when you don't step forward when the door opens. It's a period. If you miss that opportunity, you just missed it. That opportunity may be there tomorrow and it may never show itself again. But it's you've got to step through that door. So need it not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't seize those opportunities and step through that door when it opens to minister to those in need as they manifest themselves if we're not studying. Okay? It's very, very important. All right, y'all. I am ending early. We're going to beat the Baptist today. I know I bounced around a little, but the final thought here is this. No matter how popular it is or is not, We, all of us, have a responsibility to do what? As ambassadors for Christ, we need to share the Scriptures rightly divided at every opportunity. Not some opportunities, most opportunities, almost every opportunity, but at every opportunity that it presents itself to us in our lives. The problem is, if we don't study adequately, we're not going to be equipped and prepared for those opportunities, and they're going to pass. They're going to pass us by because we weren't ready. That's the problem. So we need to arm ourselves by studying our Bible rightly divided so that we can help people punch their ticket for eternal life.